Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the sixth chapter of St. Mark, the gospel text which has already been read, and you wonder, did they notice? Did they notice? I mean, the people of Nazareth, the hometown of Jesus of Nazareth, you wonder, did they notice? Did they notice that one thing about him that had to have been infinitely noticeable and really quite noteworthy? I think that in all likelihood the people of Nazareth did notice that very notable and noteworthy thing about Jesus of Nazareth, and I think they knew why. I think they knew why. Robert Frost said, home is the place where, when you have to go there, they have to take you back. Robert Frost. Well, most of the time anyway. Most of the time. In fact, this is the second time the New Testament records that Jesus returns to that place spoken of by Robert Frost, home. Luke records the first time that Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth. And given what happened then, you wonder why he's here now. Things had gotten a little bit out of hand the first time when Jesus of Nazareth returned to his hometown of Nazareth. It had started well that first time, and he was one of them, and they loved him. And then he started talking that crazy talk. That crazy talk. He quotes from the Old Testament, and he talked about how Elijah was sent not to an Israelite living in Israel, but to a Gentile like you and me, a woman named Zarephath living in the land of Sidon. And when he started talking that crazy talk, that got a little bit awkward for him. And then when he just goes out and points out that, quote, there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha, and none were cleansed but only Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile, like you and me. Well, that sounded a lot like Jesus thought, that God thought, that Gentiles are people too, and that God loved the Gentiles as well as loving them. And well, you know, that was crazy talk. And they took their talk about God seriously. So they took the hometown boy outside of town, and they were fixing to throw him off a cliff. And then, well, he just sort of went through them and disappeared. And that was kind of odd, almost like a miracle. Well, it was a miracle. And now he's back. Now he's back. And right before this, we saw it last week. He and his were on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. He healed the bleeding woman and raised Jairus' little girl, and now to Nazareth, a short walk of 10 miles from the sea. And then it says he went away from there and came to his own place, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom given to him? What mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Simon? And are not his sisters with us? And it strikes me as odd how the people of Nazareth, most of whom had known Jesus for most of his life, identify him. The name Jesus was fairly common, that we would call that his given name. Jesus, it means Savior, common name, his given name, but they didn't call him that. They didn't call him that. Instead, they identify him by his vocation. He was a carpenter. And they identify him as the son of his mother, and she was Mary. And they even identify him as the brother of those men. And the language indicates that some of them were married to his sisters, but they do not call him Jesus. And never do they call him the son of Joseph. That's a little bit odd. A little bit odd. According to the fourth grader, Anderson is the ninth most popular name in the United States. That sounds about right. You know, there are three branches of Andersons in this congregation, and there are lots of Andersons down around Sherrard and Sweetona. It means gift of the Swedes. Not everybody knows me. And sometimes I'll run into somebody I don't know, and that person often doesn't know me. Tell them my name's Anderson, they want to know more. They want to know more. What kind of Anderson am I? Back in the 30s, my grandfather Anderson apparently did not get the email that a depression was on and that it was a great one. So he went ahead and started a business and began to employ people. The business was in Milan. And that's where he and grandma spent their adult lives and raised their family. And my mother and father are both lifers from the west end of Milan. And sometimes people I meet, especially if we're in Milan, will ask me, are you Cliff's grandson? And I'll say yes. And then I'll usually cut right to the chase and say, I'm Lyle's boy. I'm Lyle's boy. And often the light bulb goes on in Milan. And if that person knew Cliff or Lyle, then you probably know a little bit about me. The person might then take a shot at my vocation. Are you the one who's an accountant or the reverend? I'm the reverend. One of them anyway. It's how we identify people. And we do that all the time. By whose boy or girl that person is. In fact, that's exactly how many Northern Europeans, including the Swedes, identified people. The English and the Germans often name people for their occupation. Tom the Baker becomes Tom Baker. And my ancestors, the Taylor Ridge Mullers, means a miller. They probably milled grain in the old country. And the Swedes identified people by saying, you know, Peter, Anders' son, Peter Anderson. And my great-grandfather Peter stopped doing that as soon as they got into the old country and Anderson was fixed as our surname. It's one of the ways we keep track of this John and that John. And we distinguish this Mary from the other Mary in the Bible. In New Testament times, you might be identified by the place from which you came. The different Mary was from a place called Magdala. She becomes Mary Magdalene. And Judas Iscariot, it means Judas, man from Iscar. And you might also in New Testament times be identified in the Swedish manner. When Jesus calls Peter Barjona, he's calling him son of Jonah. And yet here, the hometown people, most of whom had known Jesus for most of their lives, do not call him Jesus. And here, the hometown people, some of whom had surely known Joseph, in a time when a son's identity was dependent upon his father, much more than it is in our day, genealogies abound in the Old Testament, and two entire Old Testament books are simply chronicles of generation after generation, yet they call him a carpenter. They name his mother, they name his brothers, and they talk about his sisters, but no mention of Joseph. And I think they did notice. I think they did notice. I think that the people of Nazareth did notice the one thing that would have been infinitely noticeable and noteworthy about Jesus, whom had grown up in their midst, whom they had known for most of his life, except for those few years of Egypt. They knew him better than anybody knew him, like the people from the neighborhood in Milan know me, like the people in Grand Mound know those of you who have lived here all their lives. And let's toss in DeWitt and Calamus if that's where you're from. And they must have noted. They must have noticed. The guy never sinned. The guy never sinned. Ever. Not once. And what I mean by that is that when the other boys were throwing things at each other, And what do boys throw at each other? Pretty much whatever they're holding in their hand. Don't do that, little boys. He wasn't. When the other boys showed off their new adult words they had learned, he didn't. When the other boys were lying and disobeying their parents and picking fights with anybody smaller than they are, he wasn't. The guy never sinned. Ever. Not once. And I think the people of Nazareth probably noticed that. Like the people of Milan, or Grand Mound, or DeWitt, or Calamus, would notice somebody like that. They noticed and they knew why. Jesus, the hometown boy, carpenter, the son of Mary, and he had brothers and sisters, but they never mentioned Joseph because they knew that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. And we know that. God was, and they knew it, and they had to know that's the why. That's the why to their observation that the guy never sinned, ever, not once. While my grandfather Cliff was starting a business and hiring people in Milan down at the St. Louis Seminary, Dr. William Arndt, who later became a liberal, was teaching theology and writing books. And one of the books that he wrote is entitled The Borderland Between Right and Wrong. And normally at this point, I would tell you how much the book costs at Amazon.com, but I can't because it's the only book that I've looked for on Amazon that is not available. But I have a couple copies, you can borrow it. If you want to understand why we are who we are in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, read The Borderland Between Right and Wrong. Arguably, the defining document of the golden age of Lutheran Phariseeism. In that book, Dr. Arndt, who later became a liberal, talks about what is sin, what is not sin, and what might be sin, depending on the circumstances, and which sins are worse than other sins. For example, smoking is okay, but dancing is definitely a sin. And cars, and this was the 30s, cars are bad. And cars are bad, Dr. Arndt says, for two reasons. First of all, cars go fast. And when you run into things, including other cars, people could get hurt, seriously hurt, even killed by cars. And if you think about it, you may recall that not many horse and buggy accidents were fatal. That's one reason that cars are bad. Second, he says about cars. If you have cars, the young people are going to go off in those cars and go places and do things. And he was right about fatal accidents. Tens of thousands of Americans are killed today in car accidents. My other grandfather, Hickerson, was killed in a car crash. But I'm going to go ahead and take my chances to keep my car. He was right about the other thing, too. They did not have cars in the time of Jesus. And the young people were therefore utterly unable to go off in cars and do things. Not that Mary or any other woman in that time and place, unmarried woman, would have been allowed to do that. She wouldn't have been. In fact, in that time and place, there would have been absolutely no contact, no occasion for Mary to be alone with Joseph or any other man, for that matter, until her marriage day. Back to reading the birth account of Jesus in Luke, has Gabriel talking to Mary and Mary conversing with Elizabeth. And then the next thing we know, she and Joseph married are off to Bethlehem for that most famous of all births. Mark and John really don't have birth accounts. In a reading of the birth account in Matthew has Joseph finding out about the precarious predicament of his betrothed, and then an angel talks to him, but there is no record of even any conversation between Joseph and Mary before they were married. In that time and place, it would not have been uncommon that for Mary and Joseph, their wedding day was also their meeting day, which seems to be the next big thing for reality TV, if you're paying attention to that. Small town Nazareth. In a time and place where the movements of a young woman like Mary would have been seen by all, and it would have been unthinkable for her to be alone, unchaperoned with a man. Everybody would have known, in a way that can't be known these days, that there was absolutely no way that Joseph or any other man could be the father of Jesus. So here they talk about who they talk about, but never once did they mention Joseph. I think that these people who knew Jesus well and who knew him as a person who never sinned, ever, not once, who here utterly refused to mention the name of Joseph, also knew why the guy never sinned. They knew that Jesus had to be the Son of God. That thing that had been prophesied in the Old Testament, books they seemed to have known very well. And we know that the shepherds told a lot of people what they had witnessed. And people like Anna and Simeon understood the theology of Jesus and proclaimed he is the Christ, the Savior. Do we not suppose that the account of that birth and all that surrounded it came to the ears of the people in his hometown? And we have noted before that if Jesus is indeed perfect, and Jesus is perfect in every way, that would have been a thing that would have been noticed by the hometown folk. People in Milan know about me. People in Grand Mound, DeWitt, Calamus, they know about you. Surely these people knew about Jesus. So then, why? It's a little bit baffling. Why? If they knew who he is, then why did they treat him so? Why did they treat him so the first time, fixing him to throw him off a cliff? And now it says they were offended. I don't like that word. The Greek word is skandalizo. It means that they were caused to lose their faith in Jesus because of what Jesus said and because of what Jesus did. It happens all the time in the New Testament, and people are funny, aren't they? People are funny. On one level, these people must have been conflicted about Jesus, the hometown boy. They knew who he is, and they knew what he did, and they knew what he didn't do, and he was a really good teacher, and they were in fact astonished by all those things. And for all of those reasons, they ought on one level to have loved him, but on that same level, they must have been conflicted. Probably do have a long collective memory, and they remember like yesterday that one time when he came home and they loved him and he was one of them, and then he started talking that crazy talk. As far as they're concerned, it's going to be pretty hard for him to put that toothpaste back into that tube, and he's not even trying. Yeah, people are funny. You do things for them, and they just end up resenting you for it. And you've heard that saying, seeing is believing. Stop me if you've heard this before. When I was a kid sitting in the pew at St. Matthew in Milan, Pastor Scobe would talk about the miracles of Jesus. Well, I won't say that I didn't believe it, because I've always believed it, but I thought that if I'd only been there to see it with my own eyes. Well, this narrative kind of says, no, seeing it with your own eyes doesn't equate with believing. These people have seen as much of Jesus as anybody over the years, but there isn't a whole lot of believing going on here. In fact, right after Jesus tells them that a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own family and in his own house, right after that, Mark tells us that he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And now it's Jesus' turn to be astonished because of their unbelief. He's astonished because of their unbelief. And unbelief seldom reaches those depths in the New Testament, but it does here. Among people who knew who he is, the Son of God, and what he does miracles, and what he says, that along with the miracles astonish them, and what he doesn't do, sin, and he's astonished at their unbelief. Been about 10 years ago, the Emmanuel Rock Island vacancy, 05-06. I was over to Friendship Manor doing speed communion, and I stopped in on a couple St. Matthew members, Mabel Bennett and Vi Eberts. Vi was dying of cancer. And I was talking to Vi about times in the old neighborhood. They lived catty-corner for us. Vi's known me all my life. And as my mother would say, I wasn't a bad kid, but I was no angel. No angel. And I said that to Vi. And she says to me, "Oh, we don't remember any of that, Steve. We don't remember that." Oh, that was pretty cool. God is like that. Vi knew that I was no angel. She doesn't remember that. God knows that we're no angels, but he doesn't remember it in the sense that he forgives our sins and doesn't remember them anymore. God is like that. Because of who Jesus is, the Son of God, perfect in every way. Because of what he did, he went to the cross and suffered for our sins, not for his own. Because of the words of Jesus that teach us who he is and what he did and what he says, because of that, when God looks at us, he doesn't even remember our sins. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is Jesus, the name that means Savior. Amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. This time we receive the offerings.